Good morning. Thankful to the Lord for bringing us together this morning. Nearer to God, and moment by moment, we are kept in His love. What a blessed thought. We're going to continue in our study through the books of the Bible. We've completed 1 Thessalonians. We are moving on to the second epistle of Thessalonians. My prayer and hope is that through these studies, that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we remain faithful to acknowledging and studying the Word of God, and that we appreciate more and more the amazing privilege it is to have God's Word in our hand and to have God communicate with us. Now, when I started reading through this epistle, one of the questions that came to my mind was whether Paul had any idea that this letter he was writing would be read by billions of people over 2,000 years. Yes, this was the Word of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know it was divinely purposed to help Christians over the ages. But I just wanted to use this as a warning about all our communications. Are we careful when we write something down? Would we want to have someone, our great-grandchildren, read what we wrote 50 years ago? In today's technology-driven world, and what with every voicemail, every email, and or text of ours being saved in the cloud, let us be careful in all our communications. Let us be faithful to our calling, to our Lord. Let us not hurt our testimonies by how we react, how we respond, how we communicate, even in times when we might be provoked or hurt. Yes, God knows everything that goes on in our lives, even the things we hide from others. The Bible says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind from His dwelling place. He watches all who live on earth. Also, we have to give account for every word that we speak. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. May the Lord help us to be faithful in how we conduct our lives and in all our communications. In Acts 17, we read that Paul, in his second missionary journey, is with Silas, and he comes to the city of Thessalonica. And Acts chapter 17, from reading from verse 1 on, it says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Then in verse 10, it says, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So we find we read how the church in Thessalonica was established. It was during Paul's short stay there. He's, of course, concerned about this church, and he's concerned about the trials that they're facing and the persecutions that they're facing. He has heard also that there are false teachers that have gone into this church and were trying to lead the believers astray. So he sent Timothy to them. We read that in the first epistle, to find out how they were doing. He has heard from Timothy, so he writes the first epistle to the Thessalonians, which we just finished studying. The Apostle Paul wrote the first letter to strengthen and encourage the church in Thessalonica. If I were to ask all of you to just remember one passage from 1 Thessalonians, it would be the verses in chapter 4 from verses 13 to 18. So if you have your Bibles, please open to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are words of encouragement to Christians through all the ages. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope, that the Lord will come again to receive his own to himself, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be taken up to be with him. Let us encourage one another with these words. Now, shall we just continue reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? It's a short passage, so we'll read through it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer is the next section. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Verse 8, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So why the second letter to the Thessalonians? Paul has heard about how the Thessalonians received his first letter, which was around AD 51, but he hears that these false teachers are still at work. They were even writing letters to the church as if they were from Paul. The believers were suffering from severe persecution, and so they had more questions, and they were wondering if the day of the Lord had come, if what they were going through was part of the tribulation. Paul, with this letter, tries to give them confidence that the day of the Lord had not come And that there was going to be a time in the future when the Holy Spirit would leave the world and when the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness would come. He also wanted to make sure that the hope that Christ would come again should motivate these believers, motivate them to live faithfully and responsibly, and to look forward to the rapture before the times of the tribulation. Now, Paul starts off the epistle with a confirmation of his authorship, again saying he, along with Silas and Timothy, they are with him in the ministry and they are writing this epistle. Paul also gives his standard greeting and blessing. Now, when you think of it, what more could the church at Thessalonica or even here in Chicago need than the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? What a blessing to the church. If you think of this blessing or this prayer on behalf of a local church, a church where there was persecution, where there was strife, false teaching, what a blessing to receive the grace of God. Grace to cope with the trials and tribulations, grace that forgives, grace that redeems, grace that brings us to an eternal God, and also peace in times of trials and persecutions, the peace and confidence that our eternal God is aware of the situations we are in, peace that he will keep us in the hollow of his hand, peace that our hope is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven, that he will come again to take us out of this earth before the coming tribulation. Paul wanted to remind them of his earlier teachings and confirm that they were not going through the tribulation. Even as we look around us and look at all those persecutions and trials and tribulations going around us, we should not be wondering what's happening. It's not that the day of the Lord has come or that we are passing through tribulation. We have earthquakes, we have wars, we have eclipses coming. Let's not be concerned about that. The Lord's word promises us that he is going to be coming in the skies to receive us to himself, and it's only after that that this great tribulation will come. Now, again, similar to the First Thessalonians, Paul is boasting about the church in Thessalonica. He gives them a good commendation. Verse 3 to 4 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Here is a commendation of the believers in Thessalonica. He recognizes that their love abounds to each other, and he recognizes how they are patient and continued in their faith despite the persecutions and tribulations they were facing. What a commendation. I do not believe any of us here would say we as a church are going through severe persecution. However, that does not prevent us from being a church that abounds in love one to another, and a church that can be found patient and faithful through the situations that we do face today. Let us make sure that we strive to hear such a commendation regarding Northwest, and especially from the Lord. Let us strive to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What we hear from Paul is that the patience and faith in the light of persecutions and tribulations was commendable and worthy of acknowledgement and praise and boasting for the glory of God. Now, if you think about the life of Paul, he had firsthand experience in first inflicting pain and suffering and fear on Christian believers before his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus. He was a terror in his days as a persecutor of Christians. He then had the privilege of suffering for the Lord, suffering for his faith. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about when he says to be patient in suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul briefly listed some of the situations he had been through. He didn't write this list of trials to brag about how much he had suffered for the Lord, but to contrast himself to the prosperous lifestyle of the false teachers that were going about these churches. And just to read what he wrote about his sufferings so that we are aware that Paul was talking out of experience of having patience and hope through suffering. He said that he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, that he had 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day, I was adrift at sea. He was on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own countrymen, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, in weariness and toil, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and besides the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my deep concern for all the churches. What a list of sufferings, what a list of persecutions and trials that he was going through. Paul, when he is talking to these Thessalonian believers, he's talking from experience. Whenever we think God is allowing us to suffer more than we deserve or more than our share, let us read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. I think we will go away convicted. And maybe also trust that God can lead us through the trials with the confidence that he gave Paul. Paul and the early Christians considered it a privilege and honor to suffer for the sake of Christ. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Suffering, both now and then, allows believers to identify with Jesus and his suffering, to get a glimpse of the price Jesus paid for their salvation, for our salvation. That is why we gather every Sunday to remember his death, his sacrifice. When we live comfortable lives, it's difficult to remember the suffering of the Lord. Persecution and suffering is like a refining fire and promotes spiritual growth. James 1, verses 2 to 4 encourages believers to consider trials as opportunities for growth. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." We know that as we face persecutions and suffering patiently, it leads to spiritual maturity and more of us depending on our God. Persecution also allows us to be a powerful witness to those around us. Unbelievers are challenged and believers are encouraged when they see us go through suffering. We find that easy to see when we look at the example of the martyrs in the early church. We have suffering that also enables us to look at life from an eternal perspective. Romans 8:18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So when we look at suffering, persecution, and trials as Christians, we must view them as opportunities to grow closer to our Savior who suffered for us. It should help us grow spiritually. The way we handle suffering should impact others, believers and unbelievers. and ultimately lead us to share in his eternal glory. There are many in our congregation who have been a blessing to me and an example to me on how a Christian should handle adversity or suffering. We have many who have lost loved ones. Your maturity, trust, and confidence in the Lord speaks to all of us. You are a blessing through your suffering patiently. Verse 5 tells us that God's judgment is right. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8, in the future that is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Then we have Psalm 9, verse 8, that says, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. When I think of God being a righteous judge, whose judgment is right, I do think of God being righteous in judging us for our shortcomings. We also can be sure that this judge will reward us according to how we have faced and used our sufferings for his glory. We will be rewarded faithfully by our righteous judge. Verse 6 goes on to say, God is just. Here continues to show the righteous judge, or the God who is just, who will hold people accountable for the pain, suffering, and persecution they have brought on his children. God is just, verse 6, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This passage is really a comfort for us. When we face struggles, persecutions, harassments, let us remember what David did in Psalm 37. What he said in Psalm 37, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or the psalm that I think most of us would have learned in our childhood, Psalm 73, where David is wondering about the evildoers around him and wondering how could God allow them to prosper. But then in verse 17 we read, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. The comfort to us is that we can trust in a God who is righteous and who is just. We should not be seeking revenge, as we are reminded in, again in Romans 12, 19, it says, never take your own revenge. We are not to take revenge on those who persecute us, because God will, has promised to, and will take care of it. Romans 12, 19 goes on to say that God himself will repay unbelievers who mock and ridicule and persecute Christians. God does keep score, and it will all come out in the end. Now, when will this judgment take place? In Revelation 20, we see that the final judgment of the unbelieving dead will take place at the great white throne. Now, in verse 8 onwards, there is a serious warning here to those who hear the good news of the gospel and do not accept the free gift of salvation. He will punish those, God is just and righteous, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus or accept the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. While those of us who have heard and trusted the Lord for our salvation, while we can take comfort in the fact that this condemnation is not on us, this should be a warning to us that we have to take the preaching and sharing of the gospel seriously. People around us who have not accepted the Lord are going to suffer serious consequences. Do we see the urgency of being witnesses to those around us, to fulfilling the great commission that the Lord gave us? Looking at verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul closes this chapter with a beautiful prayer for the saints in Thessalonica. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us once again to pray for one another so that we may live our lives with the Lord being glorified in our lives and our lives bringing glory to the Lord. As in closing, as we study this book, may we be reminded that God is just and faithful. Our lives are safe in his hands. We can trust him when we go through sufferings, when we go through trials and persecutions. He will preserve us, and our righteous judge will judge those that wrongfully treated or persecuted us. Let us be thankful that we heard and accepted the good news of the gospel, and we are saved for eternity, but let us be aware and conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus gave us the great commission to go into the world and to be his witnesses. There are people all around us that are going into everlasting destruction. Are we concerned about them? Are we concerned that they're going to be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might? That they will be going into an eternity without God? Let us be faithful. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word.